Walking. Good morning. Welcome to Valley Life Church and all those of you online. Thanks for joining us today. And you guys probably didn't notice, because we have like this big pile of machinery out there. Well, you probably noticed the machinery, which to us is irrelevant. They're putting some kind of new pipeline in, water line, maybe something, I don't know. But that's not what I wanted you to notice. But that's keeping you from noticing that that side of the building is actually painted now. Yes, very excited about that. It's only been, I don't know, like 40 years, I think, that it's been like that. But it has not. But anyway, thanks to Tom Studoff and our, I can't remember his name. I remember Tom's name, but the guy, someone who drove by one day and called the church and said, I will paint your church for free because it's an embarrassment to the community. Is pretty much what he said. No, he didn't, but it did feel like a little bit like a public shaming. But he volunteered his labor, and so him and Tom got it done, and they just got a little trim to do, but it looks way better. So anyway, we're excited about that. So there's a saying that's kind of goes in and out of use and popularity, and some people like to use it, and other people like it makes them hiss. But you ever heard the saying? I'm sure you have. No pain, no gain. Yeah, that kind of comes in, you know, and usually it's in regards to like physical activity and working out and exercise. You know, you kind of cause yourself a little bit of pain and then your body recovers from that and then you gain whatever, you know, cardio or muscle mass or, and, but if you're like me, you're more like no pain, no pain. And, that's actually a direct quote from Joe, Pastor Joe also, because I'm kind of more on that side of the category. I don't know about you, but no pain is, that's no pain, right? But I'm also well aware that that's not how life works. A lot of times in life, the things that we do that are challenging and that are hard actually do bring some of the greatest fruit in our lives and the greatest change, and they allow us to break out of habits and stuff like that. So going through hardship isn't necessarily always the fun thing, right? But we still, when we do it, though, oftentimes on the other side of it, it's like, oh, okay, wow, that was horrible. And I don't ever want to do that again, but the things you learn are things that you can cherish. And we kind of experienced that last year, Trevor and I, and my son Steven, and Austin, not Austin, his wife, Austin Holman. Yes, we went backpacking. So it was a guy named Austin. And so the four of us went up, and we're just like, we were going to do a 60-mile hike from, it's the William O. Douglas Tribute Trail or something like that. I don't know. William, anyways. So we were going to go from kind of Natchez-ish all the way to Mount Rainier. And because of the fires and our forest was burning down, we kind of went to the Goat Rocks instead. So we're at the Goat Rocks, and we're hiking, and I'm going to show you one of the pictures. Put that first picture up. So that's Austin, as in Holman, the big guy you see there. And then there's Trevor, and then there's Steven in front. And this is pretty much how it was the whole time. Because, like, I was the oldest guy there, and, yeah, I was in the rear all the time, just taking pictures, eating all that dust, so pretty much, you know, these guys are cruising along, and I'm just like, this is horrible, and it was brutal. So, but, go to the next one. See there again, Austin, Trevor, and way up front there, you can see Steven. I don't know if you can see him or not, but yeah, so Steven's up there, you know, and I'm just like, this is crazy. I'm sucking wind, and let's go back to the first picture. One of the things that I really despised about this trip, okay, is Austin right there, he's about to step down. There's these steps. They're like, they're varied from like this to this. They're just, they put them in there, they're rock steps, and they're not like normal steps. You know, like, you go up the stairs here, and they're all like evenly spaced to code so that your body has a rhythm and you can walk up them. These steps, like that one, which isn't bad, when there's multiple of them, they were designed by Satan. They are the worst. And we're going uphill, and you're like, it's really steep, right? So normally they do switchbacks. So you go like this and back and forth. But when they can't do switchbacks, they do these satanic steps. And you come to them, and you've got like weight on your back, and I'm thinking, this is awful. Why are we doing this? It was just like, it was ridiculous. And I'm thinking, I hate this. I hate everything about this hike. Why did Trevor talk me into it? And I cursed the day he was born. And then the next step would come. And once again, it's not like you get this stride. You know, like When I'm hiking, if I can get into a stride, it's not bad, right? But these, they just, They're like, you take a step and a half, and then there's a step, and it's 4 feet tall, and you gotta get out the ropes and climb up it. It's what it feels like. And then, like, you're using muscles in here that just, you know, weren't meant to be used. I'm thinking. And it was brutal. And so it was definitely a hardship. And there was a lot of pain at that time. So you're probably wondering, well, then you signed up for it. Why were you so stupid? Well, I'll tell you. Let's go to the next picture. This. That's Austin, as in Holman, not Hutton. He's sitting there. This stream, and looking over that meadow, it's like, it was unbelievable. Go to the next one. This is a little bit better picture of the stream. Oh, it's the wrong way. Everyone lean this way. Yeah, go this way. But that's the stream. And that's about how steep it is. Yeah, it's like a Matrix thing going on here. Anyways, but go to the next one, because that's distracting. So then, you're up in the hills, and you've done all these satanic stairs, and then you come, and you see that. And that's Mount Rainier. And it's just like, this is amazing. This is absolutely beautiful. And we'll do one more. This is called the Knife's Edge. And it's a trail, it's called the Knife's Edge for a reason, because it doesn't look, I mean, it is steep when you look in the picture, but when you're standing on it, it's like, you got like hundreds and hundreds of feet down both sides. It's really cool. This is part of the Pacific Crest Trail. And, you know, hiking on it, you're just like, this is absolutely amazing. This is really neat. And then the last one, I think, you got these guys. Isn't that cute? But that's Mount Adams back there. And you're up there, and you're hanging out with some guys, and it's just, all of a sudden, all the satanic stairs, they just disappear. They really do. And you're like, you're able to experience something that you wouldn't be able to experience before. And part of why it's so good is because of what it cost you to get there. And so hardship oftentimes can be something that leads us to a really good place. My voice is cracking. I am 51 and going through puberty. Paul, in the scripture we're going through right now, has been going through a lot of hardships, right? And I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about hardships and maybe why we go through them, and also why there's something good on the other side. So one of the neat things about, you can get rid of that picture now, or I don't know, leave it up there, it doesn't matter, there we go. But one of the things about those moments wasn't just the fact that, you know, seeing Mount Adams and Mount Rainier and all these amazing sights and sitting by this mountain stream with a just beautiful, I mean, that is awesome in and of itself. But there was a presence of the Lord there. That's what was really amazing. It just seems like, you know, having those moments where you can connect with God, and it's just phenomenal. And that's what made that trip so amazing. The views were great, I get that, and the company was fabulous. But opening up that door to be able to connect with God, and I'm not saying you have to go to a mountain to do that. It's just for me, in that moment, on those trails, that was a fruit of that. That going through and travailing through this hardship was, you know, seeing the amazing glory of God and just experiencing Him and feeling His presence really close. And Paul has been going through some crazy stuff. And we're going to pick it up in Acts 14. We've been going through Acts, and I'm just going to read you two verses, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. So Acts 14, 21 through 22. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and strengthened the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Stay true to the faith. We just watched a little video about that, right? Guys through Hebrews. But then he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Great. So Paul goes through, you know, comes through your town, preaches, and a bunch of people get saved, and there's an uproar, and there's a riot, and then he leaves, and then he comes back, and he wants to encourage you and strengthen you, and he says, you know, stay true to the faith, but guess what? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And you, I don't know, that to me sounds like, you know, no pain, no gain. How about no pain, no pain? But he's saying we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And then you think, well, wait a minute, that sounds almost like a little bit of work. Does that mean we got to go through all this hardship to enter? Is that the cost of admission? No. He's not saying it's the cost of admission. The gift of salvation and entering into the kingdom of God, meaning leaving the kingdom of darkness and being adopted into the family of God and the kingdom of God, is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. So this isn't about the admission. This isn't about what we pay to get in. This is talking about the future kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is here, present, currently, right? But it's not totally fully realized. So what he's talking about is to enter into that future kingdom when Jesus comes back and wraps everything up. When he comes back in his glory and his power and every knee bows before him and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Until that time, there's going to be hardships. So until we enter that future time, we're walking in the now kingdom, but there's going to be hardships. Many of them. And we must go through them. So then another question we need to ask ourselves is, so what kind of hardships? Do we get to pick and choose? You know, is there like a, you know, a la carte menu? a little of this, a little of that. I kind of don't like that, and definitely don't like that one, you know. So, Peter actually tells us a little bit about hardship. In 1 Peter 2, 19 through 25, he says this, "For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong." That's a nice way of saying you don't get any credit for being stupid. You ever seen that song or hear the song, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough? It's really funny. They have a whole video to it. It's just really interesting. If you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. And it's kind of a redneck video. And one of the things they show is a Molotov cocktail is basically a bottle full of flammable liquid. And it's got a wick sticking out of it, and you light that, and then you throw it, and it breaks, right? And then that flammable liquid goes whoosh, in a big fireball. Okay? Well, this guy, he doesn't throw it. He decides he's going to hit it with a baseball bat. Poof. If you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough, because that blows up in this. Anyway, Google it. It's pretty funny. That's not funny. It's just weird. So you got this, you know, that's not the kind of hardship we're talking about. We do dumb stuff. And when we do dumb stuff and when we sin and when we're not walking in obedience with the Lord and we go through hardship, that's not the hardship that he's talking about. So what is he talking about? "But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example and you must follow in his steps." So it's not about, even about, you know, hiking up a mountain and going through the hardships of these satanic steps. It's about doing good and being obedient to Christ and then suffering for it. That's the kind of suffering he's talking about. And what's interesting is that there's no guarantee that even going through the hardships that you're going to feel or you're going to like see the results. So like say you're doing something good. Say you're sharing with someone. You're communicating the gospel. And they're just like, no, just shut up. That's dumb. I don't like you. You're dumb. You're on the wrong side of history. Whatever. I don't want to receive that. And maybe they're even trying to oppress you. Maybe you got someone at work. You know, you're sharing the gospel and they try to get you fired or whatever it is. So that kind of hardship, that kind of being pressed, says, this scripture says it makes God smile. It pleases him. But there's no guarantee that that person is going to stop. We need to leave it into God's hands because Jesus is our example. The scripture goes on. I don't know if I put this up there, but it says he never sinned. He never deceived anyone, talking about Jesus. He didn't retaliate. He didn't insult anybody. He left his case in the hands of God and was obedient. And that's our example. So when we go through hardships, not because we're stupid, but because we're trying to do good, we're trying to communicate the life-giving message of the gospel, we need to understand that not everyone's going to take it. Not everyone's going to receive it. And you may get pushback. And that's kind of tough for us sometimes because we want everyone to like us. But there's going to be a time where you might communicate the gospel or you might even do some act of good and charity, you know, that you're doing in the name of Christ, and people are like, "No. Stand down, mister." They might oppose what you believe. They might oppose the truth of the gospel. So there's hardships that come until Jesus comes back. There's hardships that are because of our own stupidity. But there's hardships because of Jesus. And I just really like the idea of making God smile. That's a great thing to me. I mean, I don't want to go through pain. I don't want to go through suffering. I don't want someone to, you know, belittle me or mock the gospel or, you know, I don't want to do that. But if God calls me to do that, and if he calls me to take a stand, and that makes him smile, even though I don't know what the results are going to be, that's a pretty cool thing. That's the hardship we're talking about. So that leads me to another question. If the gospel of Jesus Christ, if what we're trying to do is for human flourishing, we want to see people completely set free from sin and healed and come alive and experience the amazing beauty of Jesus Christ and the freedom that you can only have in him, why do people get so mad? It's like, I don't get this. I'm just trying to, you know, it's like, I'm trying to keep you from going to hell, you know? And one of the reasons this is, once again, related back to our stupidity, is sometimes we're just mean about it, you know? We end up, instead of trying to really care about somebody and communicate the gospel in a way that's going to lead them to Christ, we just want to win a convert, or we just want to win an argument. And that doesn't work. But despite that, what's the core of why do most people get really ticked? I think part of the answer we find is in Jesus has an encounter with some Pharisees. It's in John 8, 31 through 59. This is a lot of scripture. I want to read through it, though, because it kind of really gives you this back and forth and maybe helps us understand why people get a little bit angry when we're just trying to do some good. We're trying to share the gospel. To the Jews, excuse me, my voice is going. 8:31 says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a statement of truth. Jesus is saying, I'm the truth. I'm the guy, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? So part of the problem, what gets people angry sometimes, is the fact that we're telling them that the system you've created, that you think is managing and governing your life, that you think is giving you freedom, or the freedom that you're fighting for, is actually not freedom. It's still bondage. You're still a slave to sin. And I don't know about you, but when someone would tell me that, basically what you're saying is, what you're living and everything that you've structured is a lie. And it's not worth anything. It should be thrown in the garbage. That's kind of what you're saying. I mean, we should be nice about it, you know. You're a dirtbag. Although Jesus gets pretty strong here, as we'll see. But so one of the reasons people get mad is because you're attacking oftentimes, not attacking, but you're challenging their belief system. And that's what these guys said. They're free. In their minds, they're free. I am free. I haven't been a slave to anybody. I am free! Ha ha! This is a little side note. Sometimes it really aggravates me when people are fighting more over their freedoms to do things than they are their freedom from spiritual sin and bondage. It's like, you know, Christ died to set us free, yes, but he died to set us free from sin and death, not so that you can just do whatever you want. Those are two different kinds of freedom. Just saying. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants. You are ready to kill me, or yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they said. They're like, we're Abraham. They keep going back to Abraham, you know, like claiming some heritage, you know. They're kind of trying to throw out the pedigree, you know, name dropping. We're connected to Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things that your own father does. So he's basically saying, he's not your father. If he was, you'd be doing different things. You'd be receiving me. Once again, they have this system. They have this, their thoughts and their beliefs about who they are and what sets them free and what identifies them. And Jesus is saying, nope, it's not. It's a pack of lies. And he gets a little more. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to the father, the devil. Whoa! You're the son of Satan. He's just laying it out. And I'm not saying that we should do this, by the way. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Where he lies, he speaks his native language. Or when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he was a father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So they had this religious system, and they even say it again. They answered him, well, we'll get to that in a second. But so once again, he's addressing that. You have this thought pattern. You have all of these things that you've put into place. Basically, you're trying to save yourself. You're trying to do it all yourself. And he's saying, it's lies. You are in bondage to the father of lies. Satan has got you hook, line, and sinker. You are hooked, and you're going to miss out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm standing right before you. You need to receive it. This is where they start getting mean. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? So now they're just like trying to bash him, which to us is demon-possessed might be a little harsh, but calling him a Samaritan to us is like, eh. But that like, yeah, they were going at him, okay? They're going to town on Jesus, so they can't win this. You know, they're maybe starting to understand, maybe some of the truth is starting to peek through, and they're like, oh my gosh. And so they start calling him names. I am not possessed by a demon, Jesus said, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So now they're getting like, whoa! He's starting to like claim some big-time stuff here. It's like, wow! So he's basically saying, he's the truth, right? You got to seek me. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? This next statement is just my favorite. It's just really awesome. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Wow. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I just love that statement. It's just like, and it's just, he's basically claiming to be God, and he's using this, one of the holiest names of God. He's saying, I am. Not I am this, that, and the other thing. He says, I am. And it really ticks them off. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So in this statement, Jesus is saying, I am God. I am equal to God. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they are getting absolutely mad because some of what they... You know, some of their religious upbringing, they're throwing in religion and heritage and all of that. You know, they're trying to use Abraham. And God's like, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Abraham rejoiced looking forward at me. If he was here right now, he'd be on his knees worshiping me. And you're using him as an excuse just to prop up your own thing. It's lies. And when we do that, in our culture, when we speak to people, you're basically telling them, everything you've taught, everything that's going around, some of the popular, you know, phrases and catchphrases and things that are going around that are being promoted as truth are lies. And once again, when I said that, you know, we shouldn't engage like Jesus was here, what I meant is like, he was able to do this because he knew what it took to speak to them. We need to really rely on the Holy Spirit to say, how do I communicate this truth? Because you just don't want to go around calling people liars. It just, I mean, you know, if you're just trying to win an argument and you're just trying to, it's just not going to happen. So how do we, with love, grace, and boldness, speak the truth, though? How do we do that? Well, we do that, we got to rely on the Holy Spirit. But I think part of understanding this, just processing this, we actually talked about it a little bit at our staff meeting, but understanding this helps me understand that most people you encounter are not going to be malicious people. Meaning a lot of them have a system of self-righteousness and good works and an idea of what human flourishing is, and they honestly believe it. And so they're just trying to move forward with what they think is the right thing to do. Because Satan, the father of lies, has them deceived. And so they just, it's like they don't know any better. And I'm not trying to belittle people who don't know Christ and saying that they're dumb. But we're all deceived. We all started in that spot, right? And so you can have a little more grace for them knowing that they're not necessarily like mean and trying to take down the kingdom of God. I'm not saying there aren't people out there who are. Most people that we encounter in this room, you know, are like the people in this room that you encounter out there, are probably just relatively decent people who just need to hear about Jesus. They need it in your life. They need you to live it out, and they need you to speak it out. And they may still resist. But it kind of softens my heart. It's not an us and them kind of thing, you know? It's like, It should, you know, give some empathy and maybe some pity in our, because we know where we were. We were all at one time deceived, and we still are. There's still things that, you know, we think are pretty awesome and amazing that aren't, you know? And so just understanding where people are at, understanding why do they get so upset? I'm just trying to communicate the gospel. Well, you're attacking maybe the foundation of what they believe, and you're shaking it. And that's painful. That can be really painful. I think just sometimes just stopping and thinking and processing, you know, thinking about the people in our lives, thinking about the people who, you know, we need to share the gospel with or whatever, but and just asking the Lord, change our hearts. Help us to communicate. Because we're going to go through hardships. You're going to go through hardships. There's going to be times. But I think understanding why sometimes that people react the way they do helps us get through it a little better. Knowing maybe that you shouldn't take it so personally. You know, it's not all about you. You're trying to communicate the life-giving, amazing presence of Jesus Christ. And if you want to do it in a way that, you know, that's loving and gracious, you know, it should motivate you to get out there and you know, ask the Holy Spirit how. But when they retaliate or if they come back strong, just know it's still not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe you are screwing up. I don't know. You know? But I do know that when Paul goes back to these places and he's communicating, when he says he wanted to strengthen them, strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. And then he says, you must go through hardship, that those things are connected. You know, staying true to the faith, he was saying that because there's going to be hard times. So as we move forward, as we move forward as the body of Christ, I just encourage you, drink in Jesus. Let the message of the gospel inspire you. Don't be ashamed of it. Jesus came to set us free. He's the only way who can set us free. And it's just, the gospel's amazing. Jesus is amazing. Rejoice in that. Let it, you know, rise up in you. And don't be ashamed of telling other people that, because if they hear it and if they do accept it and they do grab hold of it, then it's going to be amazing the effects in their life. It'll set them free like it set you free. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't ever be ashamed of that. Be encouraged today. Just, I like Jesus. You know, he is so good. He is so good. We're going to go through hardships. You're going to go through tough times. But understand, it's for his glory. Understand, they may not respond. You may never, ever, you know, and it's tough if someone close to you, right? Like a family member who's resistant, you know? Maybe, you know, around turkey dinner and you're just like, hey, you know? Maybe you have an understanding with them that you talk about everything except Jesus. That's really tough. But just leave it in God's hands and know that even if you're being resisted, that if you're doing it according to his will, God's smiling because you're honoring his name. And that's an amazing thing. Amen? Amen. It is really hot in here. Is it just me? I feel like I don't want to raise my arms because just, shh. Anyways, we have some issues with the furnace because you turn this one on and it gets really loud. And you turn that one on back there and the camera on mine goes. Remember we talked about that before? Yeah. So, sorry. There it is. Joe kicked it on. Thank you. Well, we're done. So I'm just going to pray for you really quick. And then I want to share a little more about something different. So, Lord God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you that we can know you and that, God, we can rejoice in you, that you change our lives. God, that you send the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and empower us. And Lord God, I pray that you'd open our eyes to the hurt and the pain and the suffering of people around us, those who have built some kind of self-system for their own righteousness or their own identity that's not based on you. God, that you'd help us to be able to communicate the gospel through our actions and through our words in a way that penetrates their hearts. We ask that you would soften people's hearts to receive the message of the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray in all that we do that your name would be glorified and that we would continue to keep the faith, trust you, and worship your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, when you guys came in, many of you noticed in the back there was a booth, and that is Forge Youth Mentoring. They've been here several times, and Kimberly's back there, right? So she's going to...